Morning. It's good to be back. So, I'll take your word for it. It was a dicey time back. Ask me the story. It involves an Atlantic, cross-Atlantic flight without functioning bathrooms on the plane, and a nice little diversion of 8 to 9 hours in Halifax, Nova Scotia, which, by the way, is beautiful. I would love to go there voluntarily someday. I was not there voluntarily on the way home. But what a wonderful time to be had. And man, I'm excited for our team to share some of the beauty of what we did see and how God is moving over in Scotland. It was truly a joy and a pleasure. And thank you to all who took care of the house in our absence. It is nice to have just a wonderful collection of folks that can pick up the mantle and run with things. Thank you, Aaron, for preaching and Julie for holding down the worship fort with Brittany. It was just always good to know that when you're gone, stuff's going to happen. And you don't have to worry about those things. So what a joy that was. We have all had something in our life break that we couldn't fix. Right? We've all had it happen. Whether it's that time you're cutting grass and the lawnmower just up and dies with or without smoke. Smoke makes it worse. Right? I had that happen yesterday, the first day back. I was trying to cut the grass because it had gotten long in my absence, and as I pull the mower out, the belt snaps and it just doesn't work. Sometimes things just break, right? Maybe it's the car that gave up on the highway. I remember the day that I was moving to college, our fully packed car just died on the way to school, and we had to scramble and figure out, my mom and I had to try to get a new vehicle and get myself up to college on that day. Sometimes things just break, right? Or maybe we have all had this experience, some of you more than others. Right? And I can tell by the size of your phone case, the phone that you love, that you paid $1,000 for, just slips out of your hand. And that breath just gets held as it hits the pavement, and you pray that you don't have to replace it. Right? And you pick it up, and there it is, that cracked screen, off, not working anymore. And you go, oh, this thing's beyond repair. Gotta go back to the Verizon store. Right? These things just happen, and you try all the usual things in life when stuff breaks. You try to duct tape it, right? What's the rule? If it moves and it shouldn't, duct tape. If it doesn't move and it should, what do? WD-40, right? I can tell who the people over and under 40, 50 years old are that don't have any idea what WD-40 really is anymore. I'll tell you, your pastor's under 40, but he knows what WD-40 is, and he has some, and he knows how to use it. So you can feel confident that I'm not a totally lost cause, right? We try all these things to fix it, but eventually you hit the point where you just know this is beyond repair. This is beyond me. And it's one thing when that happens with stuff in our lives, but it's a whole other thing when it happens with life in our lives, right? When you have a friendship that fractures and you just don't know how to put it back together, right? When you have a marriage that fails or is failing and you don't know how to fix something that has been broken for so long. Right? When a loved one walks away and there's no words that matter anymore, there's nothing you can do or say. Maybe it's when your faith feels flat. You feel like you're so stagnant in your walk with Jesus that you're like, I don't know what to do. I try to pray more. I try to read my Bible more. I try to go to church studies more. I've met with the pastors. No matter what I do, it just doesn't seem to mend any of my issues. We've all had those moments when we're just staring at something we once loved or had working and we think, man, this cannot be fixed. It's done, right? And that's where God takes Ezekiel in this vision that he gives him in chapter 37. He leads him out to a valley. It's wide and it's empty and it's silent, and God says, look around, right? And it's not a valley that's full of wounded people. It's not a hospital ward. It's a graveyard. There's no other way to put it. He brings him to this valley of bones, of a graveyard. There's bones everywhere. They're dry and they're scattered, and it looks like they've been dead for ages. All right. I'll tell you, I was in a place for the last 2 weeks that was beautiful and majestic and friendly and kind and full of lively people, but spiritually, I felt like I spent the last 2 weeks walking through the valley of dry bones, where there was like life, but man, everything just seemed spiritually dead. We sense that, and that's where Ezekiel is taking, to this actual place full of dry bones. And here, then, God asks him this question that echoes through kind of all the hopeless situations that we face. He says, son of man, he addresses Ezekiel as son of man, right? He's the son of God, Ezekiel, son of man. He says, son of man, can these dry bones live? Can these bones rise? Can they be alive, right? And it's not a question about optimism, right? It's not like, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can. If we just think hard enough, it'll work out. It's a question about God. Can he do what we can't do? Can he breathe life into that which is, by any measure of human nature, considered to be completely beyond repair, right? And Ezekiel answers very honestly. He says, oh, Lord, you know. And he's not saying it like, oh, Lord, I mean, you know. Right? It's not an answer. It's a phrase that's kind of weird, right? In that moment, God begins to show him something. It's a surrendering phrase. He goes, God, only you know what can be done here. I can't say yes. I can't say no. Only you are the one who has an answer to this. And in that moment, God starts to show him and us something really breathtaking. There's no place, no situation, nothing that life could hit us with that's so hopeless that God's Spirit cannot reach it. There's no heart in this room, in this world, across all space and time ever, there's no heart that's so dead that his breath can't fill it. There's no situation that you have in your life, no matter what you might think, that's so far gone that his word can't raise it up. And so let's dig into this text. If you have your Bible, grab it. We're going to be in Ezekiel 37, verses 1 through 14. This is probably one of the most well-known passages of the book of Ezekiel. A whole lot of you have given me feedback about this sermon. They're like, man, I just don't really know what this is all about. Ezekiel's hard, you know. I like most series. This one's a little tougher. It's hard to navigate around this complex book. This is one of those passages that's well known. It's not some obscure vision. A lot of you probably have read this before. Maybe you don't know the context. Maybe you don't know what's going on. But it's a well-known passage. And so let's dive in together and let's discover what God has to say to us about that which we think is way too far gone, right? Would you stand with me as we hear from God's word together? It's Ezekiel 37, verses 1 through 14. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out into the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. And then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. And then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from the graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land, And then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken and I will do it, declares the Lord. It's the word of God. Thanks, man. Have a seat. That's a more fun and uplifting one than the last couple of ones that we've gone through, isn't it? When Ezekiel's feet kind of hit that valley in the vision, right? He wasn't looking to Israel's future. This wasn't some like foretelling event. He was looking at their present, right? God was showing him the present reality of where they were in the midst of their exile in Babylon, seemingly without hope. Remember, we talked about how not only were they exiled there, but then when they had their last little bit of hope in the presence of the Lord in the temple, that we have this vision that we talked about 2 weeks ago of the presence of the Lord rising up and leaving the temple in Israel, in Jerusalem. And it's their last shred of hope gone. God's presence has just vacated, right? They don't yet comprehend the beginning of Ezekiel where the presence shows up in Babylon, right? They don't get that God has left there to come to where they are. And so they are in a complete state of death and lack of hope, right? This wasn't a vision of something that might happen one day. It was a mirror of what they were already seeing. And so when Ezekiel gets dropped into this vision, he's seeing the reality, a kind of a metaphor of what's actually being experienced by all of God's people in real time, in real life, at that moment. Israel had lost everything. Their land, their temple, their city, their entire sense of identity was completely and utterly gone. And the glory of God had departed from the temple, as we read in chapter 10, right? The thing that once just teemed and pulsed with godly life was now just a nation of bones, exiled, defeated, and humiliated in every possible way. And that's exactly what God is showing Ezekiel here, right? That's what sin does. That's what self-reliance costs us. This is what happens, God says, when you forget me. This is where you find yourself, right? But he doesn't stop there. Because the God who shows us the valley is also the God who fills it with his breath, who comes into the valley with us and raises us back up, right? And so through this vision, he teaches Ezekiel and us three kind of world-shifting truths about hope that we get to experience in light of being followers of Christ. Number one, where we can't, God can. Right? It's something we know, but we need to wrap our heads around. So number one, where we can't, God can. Number two, when God speaks, things move. If you don't believe that, you can keep listening today, but just go read Genesis. God says words and stuff just happens, right? When God speaks, things move. And number three, when God breathes, life begins. Right? Where we can't, God can. When God speaks, things move. And when God breathes, life begins. Let's look at that first one. Where we can't, God can. The hand of the Lord was upon me, Ezekiel says. And he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord, and he sat me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. That word, set me down, right, in Hebrew literally means to rest or to make dwell, right? God didn't just show Ezekiel a glance through the valley. He didn't just show him like a quick, just take a look at this valley. This is a metaphor that you should just kind of look at and then let's keep talking. He makes him sit in it, right? He didn't just want to take Ezekiel through the valley. He wanted to make him sit in it for a while, to dwell in the midst of the despair and the death and the hopelessness. Because sometimes the only way that God can open our eyes to the reality is by making us live in it long enough that we feel it, right? This isn't a quick glance. It's a slow walk through the reality of Israel's death, right? And God makes Ezekiel notice the details, the dryness, the distance, the hopelessness. He's got to smell it and feel it and accept it and really internalize what the status of his people and him is in that moment, right? And so he makes him kind of almost savor the valley of dry bones in a way, to really immerse him in it, to the point that he starts to feel the despair himself
in that moment, right? And before God shows him power, he makes him see powerlessness. That's something we don't like. That's not a comfortable thing, but sometimes before God displays his power, he seeks to show us our powerlessness. And then he asks him the question, right? Son of man, can these bones live? Right? That phrase, son of man, reminds Ezekiel what he is not. He's not God. Man, how many of us need that reminder most days? You know it, right? Like, if I asked you, like, do you think you're God? You would never say so, right? There's some pastors who might try to claim that, but, right? But man, how often do we live our lives as if we are our own little gods, right? And so he addresses him as son of man to really put him in his place and just remind him that, listen, you are not God. You are powerless here. You're just in the valley. And if I don't do anything, like, this is where you stay. You try to claw your way out, but it's a pretty deep valley. You're not going to get very far, right? When I picture the Valley of Dry Bones, I don't know if you've seen the Disney picture. What's the movie I'm thinking of with the dreams? It's eluding me. Someone shout it out. Huh? No. The with the personalities that run the brain and. Inside Out, yeah, that's a, right. There's a scene where they like the memory dump. It's just like in the very, very down the cliffs, and there's just all the memories that are lost, and there are all these bulbs that have stopped glowing, like, and they can't get their way out of there. Like, that's what I picture when I look at the Valley of Dry Bones, right? That phrase reminds him of who he is. He's limited. He's mortal. He's not God. He's nothing but dust speaking to deity. Puts Ezekiel in his place, and it puts us in our place too. And Ezekiel doesn't say no to the question of can these bones live, and he doesn't say yes, and instead he says, oh Lord, you know, right? That's not doubt. That's not him going, I don't know, like only you, why would I know the answer to that? It's a surrender. He's like, oh Lord, you're the only one who knows the answer to that question. Right? It's a faithful response of surrender on Ezekiel's part. He's saying, God, this question is out of my league. It's above my pay grade. Right? Whether or not dry bones live has nothing to do with anything that I'm going to bring to the table here. You're the only one who could possibly know the answer to that question. Right? So what do we do with that? Right? What do we do with that? Where we can't, God can. Right? Where we can't, God can. What does that mean for us today? We know what it meant for Ezekiel, right? The Valley of Dry Bones gets lifted, but what does it mean to us, right? It means that you stop pretending that you are the solution to your problems, right? Raise your hand. How many of you are fixers? Fixers. I'm going to guess if you're a fixer, how many of you, keep your hands up if you're fixers, how many of you are married to a not a fixer? Your first year was hard, wasn't it? Yeah, you're giggling because you know it's true, right? How many men especially, I'm not saying this, I don't want to be sexist, but men especially, how many of you have sought to fix your wife's problems when all she wanted you to do is listen? Right? I'm a fixer. Now we're meddling, not just preaching. All right, I'm a fixer. I want to fix things. I want a broken thing to be better. And so for me, this is really hard. And if you're a fixer kind of personality, this is really, really, really tough for you. Right? If you lead, if you parent, if you care about people, you're used to solving things. You're a problem solver. When you see an issue, you put a fix to it, whether it's duct tape or WD-40. Or whatever metaphorical equivalent of those two, right? You're a fixer. But the first movement of faith is to stop moving long enough to admit your own limits. It's saying, God, show me where I have stopped trusting you. If your spiritual life is dry, your first step isn't adding another podcast or another devotional plan or attending yet one more Bible study. It's confessing, Lord, I've been trying to do this without you, and I'm just coming up dry. I've been trying to fix my own faith. I'm trying to fix my own life, my own career, my own marriage, my own parenting. I've been trying to do it without you, and I'm coming up dry. That's the first step. The first step is we confess. So this week, let's practice that humility tangibly, right? Start your day every morning by praying, God, today I can't, but you can. God, I can't, but you can, right? And in the conversation that feels impossible, you pause before you react and you ask yourself, Lord, what do you see here that I don't? What's the path that I can't think of because I am limited, because I am just dry bones, because I'm not deity, right? What are you seeing that I can't see? And when you hit that wall again, you whisper Ezekiel's words, oh, Lord God, you know. The valley that we dwell in, that God makes Ezekiel sit in, that's where self-reliance dies and trust starts to take hold and root in our lives. And when you finally stop saying, man, I've got this, you'll start seeing what God does when he does. Right? When we can't, God can. Ezekiel has just confessed his limits. Oh, Lord God, you know. But that God doesn't leave him sitting in resignation somehow. He moves him instead into participation in what he's about to do, right? That's this moment that you finally admit that I can't. God then says, then let's watch what my word can do when you can't do anything. Right? And so the next scene shows us that when human effort stops, divine authority starts. So number one, when we can't, God can. Right? Number two, when God speaks, things begin to move. What does he say? Prophesy over these bones, God says. Say to them, oh, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord, right? At this point, the only thing more lifeless than these bones would be the idea of talking to them, right? Ezekiel's going, that's kind of prophesy to the bones? That's exactly what God tells Ezekiel to do. He says, prophesy to these bones. You picture Ezekiel going, God, I don't know, like, they don't have ears. Like, this is kind of a futile task. They're dead. Like, what am I, what, right? That's exactly what God tells Ezekiel to do. Preach to those who can't hear and speak to that which can't respond. Because when God's word goes out, it doesn't depend on the audience. When God's word goes out, it depends only on the author, who is the divine. And so when God tells him to prophesy, the audience that he's being asked to prophesy to and what their hearts are or what they aren't or how alive or dead they are is entirely irrelevant. The only thing that matters is the author of the words, right? And in verse 7, so I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound. And behold, a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to his bone. Can you imagine that scene? I know this is a vision, but like when God, in Scripture, we can kind of sense that when God gives people visions, when he takes them in the Spirit to these visionary places, like he does here with Ezekiel or like he does with John in the book of Revelation, like these are very real experiences to them, right? This isn't just like, let me turn on the TV and show you a valley, right? He takes them there. And so, yes, it's a vision, but Ezekiel really kind of is there. He's immersed in it, and he's in this valley of bones, and the Lord says, prophesy, and he does it. And then what happens is there starts to be some movement, and the bones start rattling. That's terrifying, right? Anybody ever watch, like, zombie apocalypse movies? Like, if I'm ever in a valley full of bones and they start moving, I'm tailing my way out of there. But they start to move and they come together. And that's the power of God's word. It stirs the silence. It shakes off the dust and it reorders everything in that valley that sin has scattered and killed off, right? Bones start colliding, connecting, clicking together. Then the sinews wrap around them and flesh starts to grow over them. And the word of God rebuilds everything that sin and disobedience destroyed in that valley until they're people, till they're there. But then verse 8 tells us there was still no breath in them. Form without spirit. Structure without substance. Right? Order, but without life. What does that mean for us? It means that when God gives a word, our job is to speak it, not to second guess it. Right? Our job is to speak it, not to second guess it. Ezekiel doesn't argue with God. He obeys. And in that moment, by his obedience and by the power of God's word, the impossible happens. And here's what that looks like for us. If God's word says forgive, you forgive before you feel like forgiving. You just do it. If God's word says to confess your sin, you confess your sin. You don't sit at home and try to justify it. You confess it. If God's word says share the gospel, open up your mouth and speak, you don't wait until you're comfortable or you think the people will hear what you want them to hear. You open your mouth and you speak because that's what God calls you to do, right? Obedience might feel awkward at times, but it's never wasted. That's such a hard thing for us as Christians to get our minds around because we want to attach our obedience to God's word based on our own thoughts about what will or won't work. When sometimes God just says, go and have the conversation. Yeah, I don't think you're going to listen to me, God. That's not your problem. It's mine. Go and have the conversations. Listen to this. Obedience might feel awkward. It might feel fruitless. It might feel hard. But God promises you your obedience and doing what he asks you to do and speaking when he asks you to speak. It's never wasted, ever. Some of us, in our walk with Christ and in how we engage with the world around us that is dead, some of us keep waiting for the bones to move before we speak. Right? We're like, man, if the bones rattle a little bit, I'll go over there and I'll talk to them about it. No. God says to Ezekiel, prophesy over these bones and they will start to move. We want signs before we ever surrender. But God says, speak first and then watch what I do. Watch me move. So this week, wherever God's word is clear, do it. Do it without delay and do it without debate. And watch what God does. Right? Don't complicate what God made simple. Man, in so many ways, the Christian life is hard, but it really is simpler than we think it is, right? The power isn't in your performance. It's in his promises and what he tells us he will do when you're faithful. Because when God speaks and when we respond, man, things start to move. They do. All right. When God speaks, things move. But movement alone isn't the goal, right? God's word can assemble, but only his spirit can animate. And so what comes next shows us that the same voice that commands can also breathe life. And until he does, everything else is just motion without real life in it, right? So number three, when God breathes, life begins. When God breathes, life begins. Up to this point, everything looks promising, but it's not done. It's not complete. Ezekiel prophesied over the bones the way he was called. They're lifted up. They start connecting. Sinews and skin and muscles and tissue start to come around them. You know, they're standing there as humans, but they're not alive yet. They're still dead. There's something missing. The bones are connected. The bodies are formed, but man, there's just no life. It's this huge picture of potential energy without any real power behind it. And then God says something new. He says, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. This is the real turning point of the vision, right? In Hebrew, the word ruach means breath, wind, spirit. It's the same word that's used in Genesis 1 when the spirit hovered over the chaos before creation. The same word that's used in Genesis 2 when God breathed into Adam's nostrils and the man became a living being. And now it's that same breath, that same ruach sweeps through the valley of the bones. Verse 10, so I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Notice the transformation here, right? It's not just life that's restored, it's also purpose that's renewed, right? What do they rise as? They don't just rise as civilians, they rise as an army, as soldiers. God's breath doesn't just bring existence and life in them, it brings a calling along with it. The God then explains this whole thing in verse 11. He says, these bones are the whole house of Israel, in case that vision to Ezekiel wasn't abundantly clear already, right? They say our bones are dried up, our hope is lost, and we are cut off, right? That was their reality. They felt abandoned by God, forgotten, too far gone. But God's response here through this vision with Ezekiel is stunning. He doesn't deny that despair. He answers it with his spirit, right? He doesn't say, try harder. He says, breathe deeper. His spirit, it's his spirit that moves them from graves to glory, right? As they sang earlier, right? We're not slaves to sin, but instead we're children of God now. So what does all of this mean for us? It means that spiritual life isn't something that we manufacture. As much as we try, as much as we go through the things, the Jesus-y, churchy things, spiritual life isn't something we can manufacture. It's only something that by God's grace and through his spirit we can receive, right? You can do all the right things. You can keep all the right Christian rhythms in your life and still be spiritually winded or dead. And Ezekiel's vision reminds us that revival doesn't start with our effort. So much of the time, we want to spread the gospel by purely our own effort. If we do the right stuff and say the right things, and you know, and that's part of it. God wants us to make effort. He doesn't want us to just sit back and let him do all the work. But the first step it starts with is God's spirit moving, breathing life into us. And so how do we respond to that truth? Number one, we ask God to breathe on that which is dead and dry. Stop pretending you're fine. Just stop, right? Identify those areas of your life that feel actually spiritually dead, right? Your prayer life, your patience, your purity, your faith, and ask God specifically, daily, multiple times daily, to breathe his life, his spirit, into those places this week. Right? Don't just try harder. Ask God to move, to breathe life into the parts of you that if you're honest with yourself, just feel dead inside. Right? Be honest with him about where you are and ask him to be the one that put breath into it, to put life into it, to breathe over you. Right? Second, make space for his spirit to move. Right? You can't fill what's already full. Right? Clear the noise. Man, we have so much noise in our life. Right? Repent of those things you know that are just clogging up the air around you, the bitterness, the distractions, the pride, the compromises. Right? You don't need to clean yourself up to earn the Spirit's presence. You clear your space around you and set yourself up to receive it. I've used this analogy a couple times, but it's the faucet analogy, right? You don't have the ability to turn the water on or off to be filled and drenched with the Spirit, but you sure as heck can put yourself in a position where you're under the faucet so when he turns it on, you get wet, right? That's what number two is about. Make space in your life. Put yourself in situations and rhythms so that you're ready for his spiritual outpouring to be received by you, that you don't miss it, right? And number three, walk in step with what God is doing. When the Spirit nudges you to reconcile, to forgive, to encourage, or to speak truth, do it. Right? Don't debate it. Don't delay it. Don't talk yourself out of it. Obedience is how we stay in rhythm with the breath of God, right? I don't know how many people I talk to in counseling or just casual conversations. They're like, man, I just don't know what God wants me to do. Well, have you ever felt kind of, you know, like, wow, sometimes I feel like I know I should talk to this person. When you're honest with yourself, I swear every week, week in, day in and day out, there's things that you kind of, you feel the Spirit nudging you. You know that you should X. You know that you should have this conversation. You know that you should get into this uncomfortable argument and solve things and reconcile. You know that you should do more of this and more of that and less of this. You know, but you don't. And that's what we do. That's what sin does. It eschews how close and connected to God we actually are and how much we do really hear him calling us to do things in our lives. We just don't want to listen. We talk ourselves out of walking in the ways the Spirit nudges us to walk. And then we wonder, like, God, this isn't moving in my life. Right? Yeah, I'm drowning. Right? You know the analogy where he's like, I sent a helicopter and a rescue boat and whatever, and you just kept saying no. What did you want me to do? Right? Walk in the Spirit when he nudges you to move in a direction. Man, just listen and run. Just go. Don't think. Don't talk yourself out of it. Don't say, yeah, I know I need to make that phone call. I'll do it Tuesday. I've got more. No, go home. Pick up the phone. Make the call. Go to my office today and do it before you leave church if you have to. I won't go in there. You've got privacy. If someone else goes in there, just, you know. If there's something that the Spirit's been nudging you to do for a long time, man, one of the ways that we get connected to the Lord is by just doing the things that he calls us to do. And watch what he does with that little shred of faith, that mustard seed. He'll grow it 1,000 times over. He will, I promise you. Right. This is the invitation of this text. Stop settling for spiritual survival when God is offering resurrection. He's not asking you to be impressive. He's inviting you to be alive. Right? And so when God breathes, lifeless hearts start to beat again. When God breathes, churches wake up. Entire churches wake up. When people are just obedient and they move in the ways the Spirit calls them to. I can tell you in a place, 2.5% Christian, spiritual deadness everywhere. I can tell you that you talk to any one of our team this last couple weeks that we're spending time with our church plant. Man, when they walk in the ways that the Lord calls them to, the Lord breathes life into a dead place. We spent 2 weeks watching bones rattle in a valley. Right? When God breathes, hope starts to move where death once ruled. So stop trying to catch your breath in your own strength. Ask for his, right? Because when God breathes, life begins. Ezekiel watched. He watched as God breathed life into this valley of dry bones, right? And centuries later, God does the same thing again. This time not with a vision, but in full reality. Jesus stepped into the ultimate valley of bones, the valley of our sin, the valley of our shame, and the valley of our death. And he didn't just preach to bones, he became one of us, right? The Word made flesh and entered dust. And when he died on the cross, it looked like the valley had won. His followers, right, they said the same words Israel once said, our hope is lost. But then that third day hit, and the Father decided to speak again. The same Spirit who hovered over creation, the same breath that filled Adam, the same wind that rushed through Ezekiel's valley, it filled the lungs of the Son of God himself. And the grave gave way. And that risen Jesus walked right out of the tomb as the first of a new creation. Proof that no grave is too deep, no sin is too strong, no heart too far gone for the breath of God to reach it. Amen? And now that same Spirit lives within us. Romans 8:11 says, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus will also give life to your mortal bodies. So when you feel like the bones of your faith are dry and your hope is gone. Just remember that. The story of Ezekiel's vision isn't just about Israel's restoration. It's about your personal own resurrection as well, right? The God who once breathed in that valley has now breathed into his church, and he's still not done. He's still doing it today. Ezekiel 37 ends with God saying, "Then you shall know that the Lord, that I am the Lord, right? That I've spoken and that I will do it." That's our hope. Not we will do it, not we'll try harder. He will do it. So where you have said it's over, where you have stopped praying, where you've stopped expecting that God will move at all, the God of Ezekiel 37 is still breathing. He's still speaking. He's still reviving. He's still raising the dead, right? We can't fix what's broken, but where we can't, he can. Where he speaks, things move. And where he breathes, life begins. And when the Spirit of God blows, death doesn't stand a chance. Let's pray. God, you, in many ways, our world feels like a valley of dead and dry bones. We can echo and hear ourselves in a passage like Ezekiel 37, because we, in many ways, feel exiled. We feel like we live in a place where your truth doesn't reign, your kingdom doesn't rule, where death presides. And so we read about this vision and we can't help but resonate a little bit. And so we're grateful that you give us this sliver of hope in Ezekiel 37, where you show us tangibly the way that you breathe life into places that we think are too far gone. Lord, I believe that there are people in this room who think that what they've done, where they've been, the choices they've made, the level of dead they are, is something that God can't reach into. I want to pray for those people. I pray that they come to know through this text your truth of how powerful your word is. That they might know that through you they can experience life no matter how far gone they think they are. Even if they feel like a pile of dead bones, Lord, the Lord can make them rattle and reassemble and breathe life. And every week when we gather, we celebrate the reality of the resurrection and what it means. It means that our dry bones get to live. So I want to pray encouragement over anyone who feels like they're too far gone. And I'll prophesy over their dry bones and proclaim that in Christ they live fully. If they would come to know him as their Lord and Savior. So we pray for that. We pray that each of us would remember that truth, whether we've been walking with the Lord for 5 minutes or 5 decades. Remind us of your goodness and your power and your holiness. We love you and we praise you. And all people said,